Morning, everybody. How are we all doing today? Good morning to all of you who are watching online. I've got my coffee here with you in solidarity. I wish I could, you know, have some, I don't know, pancakes and bacon here too, as maybe some of you are watching, but I'll go without the bacon so that I can share with each of you this morning. So my name is Chris Ackerman. I'm one of the pastors here at Lynn Haven United Methodist, and I've been on loan for the last several months over in Seaside, preaching as an interim pastor until their new pastor got in. So I'm glad to be back with you, glad to be back home. It's always good to be home. This is a week of coming home, right? People go home for Thanksgiving and spend time with family, right? So over the last several weeks, we've been working on a series called How to Live, and we've focused on the book of James. And last week we ended James, and we're kind of in this in-between season where Advent hasn't started yet, and so Craig has allowed me to carry on the theme of how to live. So today our sermon is going to be how to live with gratitude. It only makes sense. We're in the week of Thanksgiving, right? We should be thankful and thinking of things like that, because I mean, in a few days, we're all going to be sitting around a table eating far more food than we should eat, and then we're going to complain about it when we're done, right? Because we're all going to be full. And ideally, hopefully, we're all going to be thinking about, talking about, sharing about things that we are thankful for, right? All of this Thanksgiving and feasting kind of reminded me of all of the different feasts and celebrations that we have throughout the Bible, right? Because if we really look at Scripture, we see God was a little bit of a party animal. Can I say that? He came up with lots and lots of reasons for us to celebrate, and this started in the Old Testament. So today I'm actually going to take us through some a past, present, and future lessons, so to speak, on gratitude and how to live with gratitude. So we're going to start with the past. Feasts in Scripture happened all over the place. And one of the reasons they did that, God wanted to teach his people how to be thankful, right? He wanted to teach us to be a people full of gratitude. And they didn't have books, they didn't have Bibles that they could read. Yes, the Bible was written on scrolls, but nobody could afford to just have a Bible in their house, right? You and I together in this room probably have more dusty Bibles in our houses than they had throughout the entire region, right? And so the only way they could share, the only way they could teach was word of mouth. Right? It had to be passed down from generation to generation. So if parents didn't share about what God did for them with their children, then their children would have no way of knowing. So God commanded these festivals, and we're going to look at some of those. So all of these come from the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. And I'm not going to read these scriptures just because they'll get us into the weeds, and I just want to hover here for a minute and not get too deep. So I'm going to start with Passover. This was the first festival feast that God commanded his people to have. And this feast remembers the last plague in Egypt when the angel of death passed over the children of Israel who applied the blood of the lamb to their doors. And if you recall, the Israelites would take some hyssop and dip it in the sacrifice, and they wipe the blood on either side of the door. That's how the death angel knew to pass over, right? This was the final plague that God sent on Egypt. And after this, God's people were going to be released from Egypt, and they would go off into the wilderness. So the second festival is the festival of unleavened bread. This 7-day feast. Did you hear that? 7-day feast, right? That's what I'm saying. When God wants us to celebrate and party, he's serious, right? 7 days worth of getting together and celebrating. That's kind of a big deal, right? So the 7-day feast begins on the day following the start of Passover. In haste, the Israelites, when they were leaving Egypt, did not put any yeast or leaven in their bread. And so the bread did not rise. It was just flat bread. And that's what they had to eat with them while they were wandering in the wilderness. And so this is a time to celebrate God's faithfulness, to celebrate the way God has provided for them, even bringing them out of Egypt. And the third one we see is the Feast of First Fruits. And this feast is one of three Jewish harvest feasts to thank God and honor him for all that he provided. Number four, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. This feast is the second of the three harvest feasts, and it occurs exactly 7 weeks after the Feast of First Fruits. So it's called Pentecost because it means 50 days. Now, traditionally, people were expected to bring harvest grain to the Lord, including 2 loaves of leavened bread. So again, we're celebrating God, we're thanking God for the way he provides for us, right? And it gives the older generations an opportunity to share with the younger generations about God's faithfulness. Number five, Feast of Trumpets. I like this one. In a beautiful declaration, God commands his people to rest. Do nothing. Right? I want you to rest. I don't want you to do anything. During this time, all regular work is prohibited, and men and women would present a food offering to God. And they would actually signify the start of this by blowing trumpets in celebration, to celebrate that they didn't have to work during this time. Feast number six was a Day of Atonement. This was a time when the Israelites would make restitution for the wrongs that they had done. They didn't have Jesus yet, so they had a high priest who once a year would take all the sins of the people, put it on the head of this ram, and then send that ram off a cliff. And that's how they would atone for their sins during this one time a year, this time of atonement. And it was a time for humility, repentance, And the Jews would get their hearts and consciences right with God, and they'd have a new year to kind of hit that reset button. Number seven, Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths. This was a celebration that followed the Day of Atonement, and this celebrated God's provision and protection for the people of Israel during their 40 years wandering in the desert. Y'all, some of you may have experienced the same thing I did, being in a camper for a year and a half after Michael. When I was done with that, I was done with camping, right? I was over it. And I had a camper, right? The entire nation of Israel slept in tents for 40 years. They slept in tents for 40 years, right? And the cool thing about it was God actually did that with them, right? He had his tent, the tabernacle, which is where God would dwell and actually stay in a tent with all of God's people. So those are the Old Testament, the Leviticus celebrations. They also would have marriage feasts. Anytime somebody would get married, all of their family would come together, and it would be a 7-day celebration again, right? Can you imagine that, having a 7-day party every time someone in your family got married, right? I mean, I don't know, it sounds kind of fun. It sounds a little dangerous at the same time, right? But it sounds fun. So God commanded all of these feasts. God regularly wanted to remind his people about his faithfulness. They had to be taught to be thankful. Some of you may know the lady by the name of Joni Erickson Tada. She has a syndicated radio show that is plays all over the world, has followers all over the place. And she... when she was young, I don't know if it was a teenager or in her 20s, she dove off the end of a dock, and the water was too shallow. She broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. And hear what she has to say. Giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. It's a matter of being obedient to God. Giving thanks has nothing to do with how you and I feel in the moment. It has everything to do with being obedient to God and honoring him for the way he loves us, the way he provides for us, the way he protects us. I just realized I still have my mask hanging on the side of my face. I'm going to take that off. I'll flop it in the wind. Yeah, so the thankfulness is a choice. We're all commanded to choose to be a thankful people. And you and I have that option. We can choose to be thankful. So moving into the present, right? I want to talk about feasting in the present, in the here and now. It is easy and dangerous to lose sight of our gratitude. It's very easy for you and I to forget to be thankful. And when we do that, it leads down a very dangerous road for you and I. So the parable of the banquet is told by Luke, and these are Jesus' words on the parable of the banquet. He said, "Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, 'What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God.' Jesus replied to the story, 'A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began to make excuses. One said, "I've just bought a field and I have to go inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." And another said, "I just got married, so I can't come. I've got a feast for 7 days, right? I just got married and I can't come." The servant returned and told his master what they had said, and his master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." So, like the invited guests in this parable, so many things in this world are fighting for our attention. So many things in this world are fighting for our attention, and they want to distract us from the things of God, right? So, when a king would put out an announcement that he was going to have a feast, there would be months' notice, right? There would be several, 2, 3, 4 months of notice ahead of that feast. So this was not a surprise to any of these individuals who were invited. It wasn't like this caught them off guard and, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't know, I can't be there." They all knew that this was coming months ahead of time. That means that the man who just bought his field did so knowing that the king's feast was coming. The man who bought his oxen did so knowing, right, that the king's banquet was coming. Same thing with the one who got married. They got married knowing that the king's banquet was coming. So each and every one of them chose their own busyness over the king. They chose their own busyness, their own self-interest, their own things that they needed to do to take care of them instead of choosing the king. I have come to believe that the number one sin in the Bible is self-reliance. Number one sin in the Bible is self-reliance. The second you and I begin relying on ourselves more than we rely on God, that's the second we begin to trip and stumble. That's the second we step into sin. That's the second we begin down that slippery slope that leads us away from God. But it's so easy. Right? I know that if I show up to work every day, I'm going to make enough money to provide for my family. I'm going to be able to put food on the table. We're going to be able to pay our bills, right? I have that security. It's so very easy for me to rely on myself and in what I can do to provide for myself and my family. One person said, "Giving thanks is too often demoted to a secondary place in the prayers of Christ's people. We are quick to make our requests and slow to thank God for his answers. Because God so often answers our prayers, we come to expect it." Right? We come to expect it when we pray over our food in the evenings. "Thank you, God, for blessing our food. Let it nourish us and give us strength to do all you've called us to do." Right? Well, I don't have a fear that there's going to be food on my table tonight. I don't have any fear that there's going to be food on my table at Thanksgiving. So it's really easy to not, I can say the words, but for my heart to really engage and be thankful is a different story, isn't it? And it's like that with all aspects of our lives, right? Everything we do, from work to play, to all of it, right? It's very easy to rely on ourselves. We have to stop fighting for what we don't have and start being thankful for what we do have. You and I, we have to stop fighting for what we don't have and start being thankful for what we do have, right? It's really easy for us to get trapped in this place of finding all of the negative things going on in our lives, right? I mean, we've had a hurricane, we've had COVID, we've had all kinds of just crazy stress as a congregation, right? And it's really easy to focus on those things. But I'm here to tell you that God is a God of abundance. He's not a God of fear. Amen? Right? And you and I need to stop operating out of scarcity and start operating out of abundance. Our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? You and I need to operate out of God's abundance and stop letting this world make us fearful. Because when we become fearful, we stop thanking God. There is no place for fear in a Christian because God is bigger than every single thing we face. And if we don't believe that, if we don't understand that, then we may need to reevaluate our relationship with God. We've missed the boat. We've missed the point somewhere about God's love and his ability to care for us. So one of my professors, Bob Tuttle, I've talked about him before. He shared a story with me about, if you ask him, he would tell you that he's had a very favored life, right? The things that he's been able to do, being a professor, being able to get his PhD, all of these things. He's been a very blessed person. And one day he was jogging and he liked to pray while he jogged. And so he asked God one, he said, God, what have I done that has caused you to show so much favor to me? And God said, Tuttle, I'm not doing this for you. I'm simply answering the prayers of your father. I'm simply answering the prayers of your father. What if everything you have right now in your life, what if the only reason you have that is because somebody in a previous generation has prayed for you to have that? What if that's the only reason? What if everything we have is truly not anything to do with us, but it's all God showing us favor because of who he is, and not because of anything that you and I have done? Helen Keller once said, so much has been given to me that I don't have time to ponder that which I don't have. I've been given so much, I don't have time to even think about what I don't have. Man, I wish I could have that humble spirit, right? Because in my mind, I'm like, what's the next thing? How can I justify getting this next thing, right? Well, if I serve God in this way, I can say that I'm serving God. And I can, you know, listen, if I go and, I'm serving God doing this disaster ministry stuff, I think I can go buy a new, you know, diesel pickup truck that can haul trailers and carry stuff. I mean, 70 grand, so what? I'm doing it for God, right? And we try to justify these things, right? But what if we just took a moment and spent time thanking God for what he's already done instead of looking to the next thing? I promise you, if you want to get into God's presence, here's a surefire way to do it. You ready? Start thanking him. I guarantee you can thank your way into God's presence. You want to experience God in a different way? Start telling him thank you. Thank him for everything, right? Sometimes I do those silly prayers at dinner time with the kids there. Thank you, God, for the forks and for the knives and for this table and the chairs we get to sit on, right? And it sounds silly, but in reality, we should be thankful for all of it, right? We should be thankful for every bit of it. There's a reason that Christianity thrives during times of persecution and helplessness. As long as we have the ability to provide for ourselves, we will be self-reliant. But as soon as Jesus is the only thing we have left, we start paying much more attention to him. While we have all the things that we have and we're providing for ourselves, we're good. we're good. But the second everything gets stripped away and God's the only thing left, all of a sudden God becomes more important, doesn't he? He becomes more of a focus in our lives. Let's not get to that place where we've completely forgotten about God because we're so self-reliant. Let's be a people who continually shows gratitude to God for all that he's done for us. In the late 1800s, George Mueller operated an orphanage that at one time had 1,000 orphans. One morning, there was no food to eat, but he called all the children and the staff together, and they all sat around the table, and he prayed and thanked God for the food that wasn't even on that table. This is no lie. Just then, somebody knocked on the door, and it was the local baker, and he said, God told me to bake this bread last night and bring it to you this morning. And those kids got bread. And before that bread could even get to the table, the milkman knocked on the door because his truck broke down out in front of the orphanage. He didn't want his milk to go to waste, so he brought it in and said, here, give this to the kids. He prayed a prayer of faith. He was thanking God, not out of his abundance, but out of his scarcity, because he knew who God was. That's a big faith kind of prayer, amen? We need to be big faith praying people. That's what it means to follow Christ. We need to be a thankful people who continually seeks after God, not just for our sake, but for the sake of all those around us. We can't change the past. The future is all we have. So now I want to take a minute and talk about the future and what that looks like. So we must regularly celebrate and be thankful to God in all situations, especially for our salvation. Think about it. Our salvation is the best news that anybody could have ever, right? We should never be out celebrated as Christians. I don't care what the other party is. I don't care if it's your favorite football team, baseball team, whatever. We should never be out celebrated as Christians because we have the best news that exists anywhere. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. This is the banquet supper of the Lamb. So this is what it's going to look like when Jesus comes back the second time and takes all of his faithful, all of his believers to be with him, right, in heaven. This is going to be the banquet that you and I get to sit at one day. Hear these words. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. And then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Testimony is a powerful thing. Powerful, powerful thing. Have you ever been sitting around the dinner table, or maybe you're sitting with some friends and one person shares a story, right? And that reminds you of another story, right? And then somebody else is reminded. And before you know it, like, you're traveling down memory lane and you're sharing all these stories and you're laughing and having a good time and cutting up. Well, imagine for a minute that you're sitting at the banquet table. Jesus has come back for the second time, and you and I, we're all in heaven right now, and we're about to feast with Jesus. And Jesus is sitting at the head of our table. I don't even know how long this table is. I mean, to fit all of the faithful, all of the believers, all of those who have been saved, I don't know how big this table is, but it's got to be huge, right? this table has to be huge. And imagine you're sitting there and you're watching all of this unfold. So Peter's there, right? Peter sees himself sitting around the banquet with the rest of the apostles, and somebody says, hey, look, there's Peter. Hey, y'all remember when Peter preached that sermon and 3,000 people were saved? And everyone's like, oh, yeah, I remember that. And somewhere down the road, down the table, however far, like 3,000 people start cheering and shouting, like, yeah, I was there. I was at that sermon. I heard that. That's why I'm here, because of that sermon. And Peter says, yeah, those were good times, weren't they? And he looks over here and he sees Paul. He says, oh, man, hey, everybody, look, here's Paul. Yo, Paul, remember that time when you were riding your horse to Damascus and Jesus just kind of knocked you on your butt? Right, and he caused you to go blind for a little bit, but then you remember how you kind of turned it around and you heard what Jesus was all about, and then you started preaching to all the Gentiles, right? All those cities you went to, and all of a sudden all these people down here start cheering. They're like, yeah, right. The Ephesians, they're cheering. The Philippi, right? They're all cheering. They're all excited because Paul came and shared the gospel, right? And we're all celebrating. And then Paul says, man, hey, there's Martin Luther. Hey, Martin, remember when you took your 95 theses and you nailed them to the door of the church? Remember when you did that? That was a bold move, man. I can't believe you did that. But you brought life back to the church. You brought life back to a dead church, and it was such a beautiful thing. And Martin says, yeah, well, I've got one better. Over here, Johnny, right? John Wesley. Johnny, he got kicked out of the church because the people couldn't handle him preaching about grace, right? His grace was too much. And you know what Johnny did? He jumped up on his father's grave outside the church and started preaching outside anyway. And all of a sudden, people stand up down here at the end of the table. Yeah, I was there. I saw that sermon, right? I was there when he did that. It was awesome, right? And then John Wesley turns to Craig Carter, right? He says, hey, Craig, remember when that hurricane came and destroyed your town and destroyed your churches, right? But remember that message that came out of that the church is more than a building? Craig, remember the people